Turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians. Praise the Lord. We're going to read from verse 1, and our topic this morning is God's ultimate assets. Okay, God's ultimate assets that can be acquired, should be acquired by you and by me. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise the Lord. We could stop there this morning and go away and think of that all week, and it would be a meditation and a sermon in itself. He has blessed us with all and every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I want to show you something that I actually read this morning. I wasn't planning to show you this, but I read it before I came out. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Keep your finger there in Ephesians, because we're going back there in a minute. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and here we see what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. I actually saw something here this morning. I'll share this with you. This is completely an aside from what we're looking at, but I thought this was good. In verse 12 of Luke chapter 6, and verse 12 says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he designated apostles. And then verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, etc. I thought it was very interesting. It's like I said, I've never seen this before. I only spotted this morning. Very interesting that the apostles were those who climbed the mountain with him. And those who stayed at the bottom, waited for him to come down, were the ones who were ministered to. Amen. Think about that. Those who climbed the mountain with him became the apostles. Those who stayed at the bottom and waited for him to come down again were those who were ministered to. And if we want to do something for Jesus, we're going to have to climb the mountain. Can you see what I'm saying? There were always those in the life of Jesus who he expected to go the extra mile. Peter, James, and John in the garden. We've just sung that song about what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he called those three to go with him that little bit further. There were those who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was always that little group that Jesus expected to go that little bit further than everyone else. And those became the keys. Those became the pillars. And if we want to do something for Jesus, we're going to have to learn to climb the mountain with him. Not to just be with everybody else on the flat plain at the bottom waiting for him to come to us. If we want to do something for him, we're going to have to go higher. We're going to have to put some effort in. It takes sweat and muscle ache and commitment to climb the mountain, to be there with the Lord. And those who made it up the mountain with him, he turned to them and he said, I choose you. Those who he left at the bottom of the mountain, he came down to them. He didn't love them any less, but he ministered to them. Amen. And if you want to be a minister rather than a ministry, and there's a difference there. Amen. Somebody told me years ago that God always calls busy men and women. Amen. If you want to do something, be busy. If you're not busy, you'll not get called. If you're not prepared to climb, you won't get chosen. He chose those who made the trip, who were already on the road with him. I've been reading over the last few weeks about the calling of the disciples, how he called them, how they left everything. James and John in the boat with their father. And they just had the biggest catch of their life, the most successful business day in their life. And Jesus said, come, follow me. And the Bible says that they dropped their nets where they were. They left the business and they followed him. I mean, they were leaving behind a small fortune in fish. So many fish that the boat nearly sank. They had their most successful day ever. And it might be just that on your most successful day ever that God says, now come and follow me. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when God calls you on your most successful day? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? But in my experience, as I've watched people grow in the Lord over the years, it's always been those who've climbed the mountain, those who've been prepared to go that extra mile, those who've been prepared to get their hands dirty in the kingdom, who have eventually gone on to become the ministers rather than the ministry. Now, there's nothing wrong with being the ministry. Don't get me wrong. If there's, you know, we can't all be ministers, although there'll be nobody to minister to. You with me? So there's nothing wrong with being a ministry. But if you really are serious about doing something for God, doing something for Jesus, climb the mountain with him. Everything else has to drop off. Everything else has to get put behind, has to be forgotten. The weights that so easily beset us have to be forgotten. For those 3.5 years that those men walked with Jesus, nothing else mattered to them. Amen? Even to the point where they left their families. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is a good thing, you know. But there are times when God even calls us to do that for a while. To leave our families and to just follow him, completely follow him. Might be for a week or two, might be for a month or two, I don't know. When those early ministers, missionaries, used to go from this country, they left their wives and their families. They never saw them again for years. Some never saw them again because they never made it home. They sacrificed all to follow him. All. And those two, James and John, left their boats. They left their father with this huge catch of fish, small fortune sitting there in the boat. And they said, okay, we're following you. And they never went back, did they? They never went back. It was never the same again. And it just struck me this morning as I read those words that Jesus went up the mountain to pray, called his apostles, then came down and ministered to those who were waiting at the bottom. And if you're going to be anything for Jesus, you need to be busy. Because those who are busy, he'll call in the kingdom. It's like we have to not prove ourselves, but yeah, I suppose it is really in a sense. You have to prove yourself faithful. Because the Bible says that if we prove ourselves faithful in the little things, then God will give us the big things. Amen? But until we've proved ourselves faithful in the little things, we won't get to grips with the big things. So, like I say, that's got absolutely nothing to do with what I wanted to minister on this morning, but it came to me very strongly, so it may be for somebody here this morning. If the Lord is calling you today to leave your most successful day ever, I'll put a bit of testimony in here, okay. I don't know why we're going down this route. This might need a new title at the end of this, Joe. I don't know. When the Lord called me into full-time ministry, it was right way back in 1988. I was 28 years old. And I was successful in what I was doing at the time. I'd worked from the age of 18, as went into Stirling Cables on Busey Road. Doesn't exist now. That's where there's a load of warehouses and things there. But in those days, it was a big cable company. Made big, thick mains cables, as thick as that dish. Huge things. I went in at 18, having stayed on at school for 2 years extra. Went in as the lab assistant. I always wanted to work in a lab in science. I wasn't clever enough to go to university. And so I did the next best thing and got in working in a lab. And electrics, of course, have always been my thing as well. So it kind of suited. And I worked there from 18 years of age as the lowest of the low. But gradually worked my way up. Not particularly ambitious in that sense, but because even our earthly employers see that when we're faithful in the small things, they tend to promote you, don't they? It's, you know, this works in all, it's not just scriptural, it's not just spiritual, this works in life. You know, if you're faithful and you do a good job, then your people will take notice of you and they'll promote you. And although the wages were never fantastic, because they kind of, what mid-range technical jobs never are. But I kept getting given more responsibility and more responsibility. And in the end, I ended up as the senior laboratory inspector. Sounds grand, doesn't it? The senior laboratory inspector. I had at one time, I had three people working under me. One in my own lab and two in another laboratory on the other side of the factory. And I was responsible for those three and what they did and the general running of the labs and everything. And it was a good job. It was a job I enjoyed. I had a good boss by that time who had taken on an older man. Older, he wasn't that much older than me when I come to think about it now. But he took on a man called Frank. Frank was about 57 and was really just working towards his retirement. And Frank was the boss's assistant. So it worked like this. The boss was Andy, then there was Frank, then there was me. That was the hierarchy of our department. And Andy took me aside one day and he said, when Frank retires, you're going to be the assistant. Okay, that's where you're going. That's, you know, you'll take Frank's place. So Frank had worked for a few years. He probably had about 3 or 4 years to work before his retirement when he was 65. And that was, I knew where I was heading. You know, but always at the back of my mind, there was the thought that one day God would call me out of secular employment into ministry. I wasn't expecting it to come soon because I was still only, you know, in my mid-20s. I wasn't expecting it yet, but I was willing, should the Lord call. And basically, Christine and I, we were working as hard as we could in the fellowship, Joe and I will testify to this, as hard as we could without being full-time. Chris did the young people, I did the young people for a time, I don't know how I managed that, but I did. They were all church young people, I hasten to add, okay? They behaved when you sat and taught them, you know. And then my father-in-law, Dennis, Christine's dad, said to me, right, you've done the young people now for about 3 years. I want you to come and do the main Bible studies. So then I took over the main Bible studies on a Tuesday night, and I did them for years and years. I used to preach at least once of a weekend, Friday or Sunday, because we had a Friday night meeting in those days. I used to preach either Friday or Sunday morning or Sunday evening. So I was preaching at least twice a week and still working full time. And doing all the things that elders did, and we seem to be more I don't know, we seem to be more hands-on in those days. One day a man came to the fellowship, and he was a graduate of Bob Gordon's Bible School. I can't remember his name. It's probably a good job because he'll be in ministry somewhere. But he came and he preached one weekend for us. And afterwards he said to me, he said, "I don't know how you do all the things that you do and still hold down a full-time job. But it never occurred to me. We just did it, you know, because we were doing it unto the Lord. It's what we did. It's what Chris and I did." And so we continued to do all we could do. And of course, Chris's dad died. And that 12 months between Chris's dad dying, and it was a hard time. And we worked very hard in the church. And really, I was fulfilling the role then without the title of assistant pastor, basically, under Chris's mum, Tina. That was the work we were doing. We lived with her. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. One day, I'm 28 years old and I'm at work, bearing in mind that I'm doing all these things in the church, I'm doing everything that I know to do. And I'm sat down and I've got something on in the lab, a test on in the lab, you know, you get the thing set up on the bench, whether it's a titration or whatever it is, and you're waiting for it to work through the cycle. And so I used to keep a Gideon's New Testament in the drawer, the desk drawer, and I pulled out the Gideon's New Testament, and I was just reading through it. And I'm not even sure what I was reading, but suddenly I heard a voice. Now, I don't know whether it was a voice in here or a voice in here or a voice in here. I don't know. I heard a voice. And the voice said to me, "You will resign from this job, you will sell your house, and you will come and work for me." Oh, my. I was absolutely stunned, because when you have an experience like that, you can't ignore it. It's like Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, he's on the floor with the light flashing around him. He can't see. What can he do now? It's very difficult to say no. And I knew that God had got, I was absolutely shaking. I just got up out of the lab and I just walked around the factory. I don't know where the boss thought I'd disappeared to, but I just walked around the factory. This was in the morning. Okay, I used to go home at lunchtime. I went home at lunchtime for lunch and I'm praying all morning, "Lord, you have got to speak to Chris. How is she going to understand this?" Because we had, Sarah was just very young. Mark, I think, was possibly on the way, or I don't know, was very young at the time, just a baby. We've got a mortgage. We've got a nice house there in Sankey, Great Sankey, a lovely house that had been given to us as a blessing from the Lord by Stephen Jean Foster when they'd gone out as missionaries to the Philippines. Everything was good. I'm in line for the assistant manager of the department in a few years' time, and suddenly the voice comes. And everything's got, I mean, we've even got to sell the house. It was so specific. It wasn't, you know, "Well, let's sell the house, it'll be a good idea." It was the word of the Lord to me was sell the house. And I thought, well, Chris might be able to take the idea of me going full-time for the Lord, but, you know, not having our own home, that's a big thing. And so I prayed all morning, "Lord, you've got to prepare Chris. When I go home at dinner, I've got to share this with her." So I went home at dinner time and I don't know how I told her, but I told her. It's all very vague in my mind now. I mean, it's, you know, it's 20 years ago, 20, 21 years ago, all this now. But I told her and she took it very calmly. I can't remember her exact words. I don't suppose she can either. But she took it very calmly. Now, at that time, my boss was on holiday. It's funny how the timing of the Lord comes, isn't it? And I had 4 or 5 days then till he came back for this to be going through my mind. I've got to resign. And I wrote out a letter of resignation. And I took it into Andy when he arrived back from his holiday on the Monday morning. I said, "Andy, you better read that." One of the hardest things I've ever done, because Andy had been really good to me and he'd promised me, you know, "The job's yours when Frank goes." So I took it to Andy and I said, "Andy, will you read that?" So he read it and he looked at me and I could see he was disappointed. But I'd put in the letter some nice things. Most people, when they write resignation letters, have a go, don't they? They're having a moan and a complain. I didn't. I just wrote, thanks, Andy, for all you've done for me. And, you know, I said, I want to record in thanks. My thanks to Andy Webb, who's been I can't remember exactly what I put, but something, you know, he's been a real encouragement to me over the years. And so I put that in the letter. And Andy said, oh, okay. Next, I disappeared out of the office and went back to work, and because now I'm working with month's notice, you see. The next thing, the phone goes, and it's the managing director. John, come and see me. Oh, I thought, oh, here we go. Jim, his name was, the managing director. He's, you know, he wasn't a man that I knew very well, because he was the big boss in the big office at the front. Jim, I can't remember his surname, but Jim called me, come and see me. So I went to see him, and Jim had my letter there. He said, John, he said, I've never read a letter like this. I've never read a letter of resignation like this. He says, why do you want to go? I said, because, well, I didn't say to him, because I've heard the voice of God. I thought the man will send for the yellow cab, you know. I just said, Jim, there's an opportunity for me to go into ministry. And it's what I believe I've got to do. So he said, okay. And he looked at me, you know, and he just said, well, I want you to know that if this doesn't work out, you can come back here and you'll get your job back straight away. So that was nice, wasn't it? So it all worked through. And on in I believe it was September of 1988, I left Stirling Cables. And we sold the house to Christine's sister and her husband, John, who'd recently been married. And we were able to pass the blessing on to them that Steve and Jean had passed on to us. And we went to live with Chrissy's mum in the big farmhouse. And we lived there for 8 years. And we had good times and we had difficult times during that 8 years. And I travelled a lot in that time and went to all over the place, the Philippines, started the work in Romania in 1990. But you see, the reason I want you to hear this is not because of me, but because I felt like God called me because we'd at least begun to climb the mountain. You know, we were doing what we knew to do. We were doing what we could. Everything that we could do, we did. You know, even to the point where when Mark was born and we were doing a tent mission on the park at Sankey Valley, we had Bob Gordon there. And I was just tired, I guess. I don't know. I was feeling a bit weary. And I said to Tina, I've got to stop all this preaching. And as I've got two kids now, I've got to, you know, I've got responsibility. And that night, Bob Gordon preached on My Son, Give Me Your Heart. And I was the first out at the front at the end of the meeting. I said, Lord, I am so sorry for what I said. So, and I had to go back to Tina and back to Chris and say, look, the Lord's really spoke to me tonight. And I know that I've got to carry on doing everything we're doing and more, you know. And it was after that that call came that day. And there's only one more time since then that I've heard the voice of the Lord. It's strange. People seem to hear the voice of the Lord every day, not me. There's only one more time since then I've heard the voice of the Lord. And I was in the shower at Chrissy's mum's as we were living there. And we'd been by now in ministry for close on 8 years. Sometimes we'd have £10 a week. Sometimes we'd have £20 a week. Sometimes we'd have a good week, we'd get £50 a week. Because that's the way of it when you're in that kind of ministry. We could never have lived in the house. We could never have kept it going, you see. But the Lord looked after us in those days. And then I'm in the shower. I'm 20, I don't know how old I am now. It's probably about 35 maybe. And I'm in the shower one day and I heard the voice of God again. I don't know whether it was here or wherever it was, but I heard a voice, and the voice said to me, They're going to ask you to take the pastorate at Bethany. And I laughed. I was like Sarah in the Bible. I laughed. Because I'd always said, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a crusade evangelist. I want to be like Reinhard Bonnke in them stadiums preaching to thousands. That was what I wanted. All right, that was my vision. I even had a name for the ministry and everything and a logo. It was all, we were ready to go. I mean, that was the way that I felt God was taking me, into evangelism in mission situations like that. And it seemed that everything that had gone before had prepared me for that. And then suddenly I hear the voice. They're going to ask you to take the pastorate at Bethany. So I laughed and I went to Chris and I said to her, and she laughed. Because she knew that I never wanted to be a pastor, you see. And sure enough, a week later, the phone rings. And it's Dave MacDonald. Those of you who remember Dave MacDonald, who was here in those days. And Dave MacDonald, and he said, John, will you come and have a meeting with us? I said, well, I know what this is about. Because I've already heard from the Lord. And so I came and I had the meeting, and the rest is history. And we've been here now since, 1996 we started, January 96. And God is faithful and is able to keep that which we commit unto him against that day. Amen. That's our God. He can do it and he will do it. But if we're sat on our hands this morning saying, well, I'm too busy for the Lord, we'll never be called. Amen. And God might well call you on your most successful day ever. When the boss calls you in and says, I'm giving you a big fat rise. I mean, that'd be a good day, wouldn't it? For any one of us. I'm giving you a big rise and a company car. And then the Lord says, come and follow me. What are you going to do? Because that's exactly what God did to James and John that day in that boat. When Jesus had said, cast out your nets. And they'd pulled up the biggest haul that they'd ever seen in their life. And suddenly, hey, I can write a book about this. I can become famous. And we know the spot now. I mean, every day we can be out here. I know the exact spot. I've got it on the GPS. We'll go to the same spot every day, get the sat-nav out on the boat, and we'll put the nets down, and we know exactly where the fish are now. We'll be the richest fishermen in Galilee. And Jesus says, leave it all, boys, and come and follow me. And there's Zebedee in the boat shaking his head. What are them two idiots doing? What about the fish? Are you going to leave them to rot? Well, they just got up and they followed him. And they climbed the mountain with him. And then he said, you're my apostles. And they went down to minister. Amen. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about the ministry. It's not about what we can get out of it. And it's not what we can do even for the Lord. It's what the Lord can do through us. It's the work of the ministry. And it's not by our will, but as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 there, and we're not going to get any further with this morning, with what we were going to talk about, so we'll do that next week. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, you can have your church boards and your elders and your deacons and all the other things, the PCC, if you're an Anglican, or whatever, the committee. And you can have all the different things, and they can sit down and they can say, well, it would be a good idea if we appointed such and such or whatever. But at the end of the day, our appointment must be of God. By the will of God. Amen? Not by our will, not by human ambition or human planning. And we're good at that. We can make plans. All of us can make plans. But it has to be by the will of God. The calling must come from God. Because if we're not called of God, we won't have the equipment necessary to do the job. And the strange thing is with me, that God has allowed me to do a lot of the things that were on my heart to do anyway. I mean, Mike Jones, those of you who remember Mike, came to the tent when we were in Sankey Valley Park there. And he came to the tent and he prophesied and he pointed me out and made me stand up in the congregation. And he said, God is going to take you to the nations. Well, just a few weeks after that, we come here. And you think, well, that was wrong, wasn't it? But in actual fact, I've been in more countries since we came here as pastor than I ever was before when we were in traveling ministry. I've been in Albania, Bulgaria, Poland, Moldova, Romania, the Philippine Islands. That's at least six countries that I can remember off the top of my head that I've preached the gospel in. America, although I didn't preach in America. I went over there to be ministered to, which was nice. And so God has a way of working things out as long as we are climbing the mountain. But if we sit at the bottom and wait for him to come down to us, we'll wait forever. Well, we won't, because he'll come and he'll minister to us, praise the Lord. But if we want to be, and remembering that the scripture says that those who want to be the greatest among you must become the servants of all. It's not an option. You can't decide, well, I'll be one of those servant types or I'll be one of those authoritarian types. You haven't got the option. If you want to be a man or a woman of God, you have to be the servant of all. Because it's only then that God can bless that. God moves in our weakness, not our strength. He doesn't take our position of strength and use it. That's why many ministries go wrong, because the person's ministering out of their talents and their strengths. Well, God isn't in our strengths, he's in our weaknesses. Amen? Think about that. My strength is perfected in your weakness. And when we think we can't, I never thought I could pastor a church. Wasn't my thinking at all. My thinking was out there, you know. And of course, when I got involved in the Lewis Palau stuff, some of that was fulfilled. I've preached to thousands, and it's a wonderful experience. Thousands. In Moldova, the biggest crowd I ever preached to in Moldova was in the cultural hall in the second city. It's like the Birmingham of Moldova. It's a place called Baltz. And I spent a week there in the cultural hall every night with my face on a big poster outside. And everywhere you went, round the city on the lamppost, there's my face grinning down at everybody, you know, and my name in Russian, because it was a Russian speaking place where I was. Very strange to see your name in Russian. Looks nothing like what it, you know, you'd never know it was your name if somebody hadn't said that's your name in Russian, you know. And we took the biggest hall in the city, which was a 3,500 seater hall. So if you imagine the par hall times 3.5, okay. And that, on the first night, we were about 3/4 full. By the second night, it was full. By the third night, we had an overflow in another room with a video link. And by the fourth and fifth and towards the end of the week, people just, you know, we were absolutely snood to the doors. And it was such a privilege for me to get up there each night and preach the gospel to these people. And I thought, this is heaven, you know. I've said to folks before, you can put me, the bigger the crowd, the better it is as far as I'm concerned when I'm preaching. I love it. It seems to bring something out of you, you know. And so some of those things that were on my heart to do, God fulfilled them. Even though he took me down a different road and a different route than the one that I thought I should be going down. And the ministry that I had all set up there, the logo has never been used and the name is long forgotten. And the van I bought for Romania is rusting in some, well, it's probably way gone now. You know, those days were good days, but they were days of preparation. They were days of climbing the mountain. And we'll always be climbing. There's never a day when we'll be able to sit back and say, well, that's it now, I've arrived. I've told you before, there's no retirement in this. We can retire from our jobs, and that's a good thing to do, because it gives you more time to serve the Lord. Amen. more time to serve the Lord. That great day when you can say, well, you know, maybe some of you guys need to be considering early retirement so you can serve the Lord. Maybe in your most successful time. And you have to hand your notice in, and it's a hard thing to do because you're going to serve the Lord, trust the Lord. I don't know. God might be speaking to somebody, pressing somebody this morning. And when you retire and you reach that wonderful age where you don't have to get up in the morning and go to work, you've got another 10, 15, 20 years to serve the Lord. Do it. Bible says whatever you find in your hand to do, do it with all your might. Not half-heartedly, because God won't bless that. The Bible says that God will bless us when we seek him with our whole heart. All right? Our whole heart. Not a half a heart. Not half-heartedly, but with our whole heart. And when our heart is to bless the Lord, he will call us. Peter was in the boat that day. Well, no, he wasn't. Yes, he was in the boat, wasn't he? And Jesus is there on the shore, and Peter is so excited. He sees Jesus walking on the water. He says, Lord, if that's you, call me. Bid me come. And Jesus loves to call. He loves it when he can call men and women. And he called to people. He said, come on. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. He walked on the word. He didn't walk on the water. He walked on the word. Jesus said, come. Now, if Jesus had said, stay there, I'm coming to you, and he got out of the boat, he would have sank. Amen. But because the word of the Lord to Peter was, come, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the wave tops. And it was only when he looked around at his circumstance that he was in and he suddenly realized, hey, I shouldn't be here. This is impossible. This is ridiculous, that he began to sink. Amen? But when he kept his eyes on the Lord, and of course even then, because God is a loving and a wonderful God, Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up, and together they walked back to the boat. How else did they get there? Amen? Praise the Lord. And so I don't know why I've said all that this morning. I had absolutely no intentions of saying any of that. We were going to look at those verses about spiritual blessing, and we'll do that next week unless the Lord changes my thinking again. Father, we just thank you this morning that you are the one who calls. Lord, your whole life and existence is to call us. Lord, you call us closer. You call us to climb. You call us up. Lord, you call us and call us to service, and we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for those years of service that Christine and I have enjoyed. Lord, for the good bits and the tough bits. Lord, we thank you that we are in Christ this morning. And Lord, we thank you that together we make up your church, and together, Lord, we can serve one another and thus serve you. Lord, we wouldn't forget our folks in Romania today, Jan Ellen Anker and Jan and Anjeta, and the other people that, Lord, we've helped over the years and who've helped us too. And we pray and bless them today, Lord, those servants of yours. Lord, be with them, provide for them, keep them, Lord, we pray. And Father, we ask that you will watch over us this week. Lord, wherever we go, whatever we do, Father, that we'll be in your will and purpose. Lord, that we'll hear that still small voice. Lord, in the clamour of life, Lord, don't let us be so deaf that you can't call us. Lord, we bless you. We worship you this morning. We thank you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we gladly bow our knees this morning. We gladly bow our knees before you. Lord, one day we'll hear that voice. Welcome in, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Lord, we look for that day. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you will help us, Father, to be all we can be. Lord, to do all that can be done. Lord, as we're guided by your Spirit, protect us, heal us, provide for us, watch over us this week until we meet again, because we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.